Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
God's in charge. He is in control. If you want to turn to Ezekiel 36, just want to share for a few minutes. It won't be a long message. Just want to share for a few minutes. From a couple of chapters in 36 and 37, maybe one or two things in 38. With God, there's the macro and there's the micro. There's the macro of God's purposes and what we are part of, but then there seems to be the micro of our daily lives and how we're seeking to, just as Christians, walk with God and live in the truth, know Jesus more and be a witness to others, to see others come to know him. That micro level, if you like, that daily kind of walk as Christians. And then, as I've said, the macro, the bigness of God's purposes in the nations and what he's doing and how those two are married together. You can't have the macro of God's purposes without the micro of our daily lives being aligned with the macro, the big thing of what God is doing. Faith Camp is just around the corner, a few couple of weeks away, 3 weeks away, and Faith Camp encompasses the macro and the micro. People come with great expectation. They want to meet with God. They want to hear from God. Some want to be healed. Some want to know what God's saying to them. Some leaders come hoping that the whole church is going to be revolutionized by being at Faith Camp for a week, and hopefully Faith Camp can do a job for me, you know, that you know, or accelerate, you know, what I want to see happen in my church. So if I can get as many of them there as possible, it can accelerate in 1 week what might take me a few months to see the same kind of things happen. And great, brilliant, you know, let's see that happen. So there's the micro and there's the macro that Faith Camp represents. And as well as God meeting people's needs, touching people's lives, people getting saved, miracles happening, which is if we can put it this way, the micro, the more personal impact side of Faith Camp, where people encounter God, receive from God, hear from God on a personal level. Then there's the macro that God wants to speak in a prophetic way to help people understand the times that we're in. What is God doing? What is he saying? How are we as the church part of that? What does that really mean? What does that look like now in the nation? And so there's that sort of bigger macro part that God wants us to be living with and understanding, because the macro is the context. And if we've got the context, we understand how the micro of our daily lives is part of that. So God gives a great context of this is who I am, this is my purpose, this is what I see how it works. In order for that to happen, I'm raising up a body that is living like this day by day, pursuing me, seeking me, wanting to be obedient to me, wanting to live in my purposes. Because without that, we won't see the macro of what God wants to do. So God wants it to be a week of revelation, a week of understanding of who he is, first of all. Because if we understand who he is, we personally encounter him. But if we understand who he is, we understand the bigness of who he is and what he's about also in the nation. So there's this kind of thing that could be a tension, macro and micro, but actually they go hand in hand. And God wants us not to live with a tension, but to live with an understanding that actually brings freedom into our lives, not a tension. Now, Jane and I were away over the weekend in Poland, and the reason why we went was to go to Auschwitz, which is made up of two parts. Auschwitz is really like a labor camp, and then Birkenau is the death camp that was it's about 5 minutes up the road. So we mainly partly went to go there, but also we went to Schindler's factory. Those of you who've seen Schindler's List, the factory where he basically got Jews and employed them to make arms for the German army. But by giving them those jobs, and he actually saved several thousand Jews from being killed right under the noses of the Nazis in the Second World War. And so we went to the factory there as well and had a look round. It's more of a museum now within the old factory building, but it just gives you a very real feel of what was going on back then. And just spending a couple of days there and going to those places gives you quite a stark reality of what was going on then, but also it gives you a bigger picture of the enemy wanting to try and thwart the plans and the purposes of God. The enemy wanting to wipe out a people or wipe out a nation of people right before the nation was given the land or became a nation once again with a geographical place. And I just want to look through a few scriptures this morning. And the thing that I want to bring out really this morning is how many times God says he will do something. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And it's over 20 times or 25 times in these two or three chapters, the amount of times that God says that phrase, I will do this, I will do that, I will do the other. And there's absolutely nothing and nobody that is going to thwart his purposes. When you read what we're going to read now, and come hell or high water, enemy's tactics or whatever was going on, you know, 70, 75 years ago, that was not going to thwart the purposes of God. So let's have a look at Ezekiel 36. And how this also relates into our own lives, as well as the big picture of God saying, I will do something on a big scale, is also what has God spoken to us into our lives and as a people that he will accomplish as we respond to him. So let's have a look at Ezekiel 36. We probably won't read all of this, but just some of it. Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. So there's a little bit of kind of double whammy here. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the word of the Lord is. This is what the sovereign word of the... So it's like, hey, guys, listen. This isn't just a little footnote here on the side. This is the sovereign word of the Lord. So take note. That's the emphasis that Ezekiel's bringing out. The enemy said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore, prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, because they ravaged and hounded you from every side so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations and the object of people's malicious talk and slander. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, to the desolate ruins and the deserted towns that have been plundered and ridiculed by the rest of the nations around you. This is the word or the sovereign, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. For with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made my land their own possession so that they might plunder its pasture land. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Man, he's reiterating this, isn't he? I speak in my jealous wrath because you have suffered the scorn of the nations. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will also suffer scorn. But you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor. You will be plowed and sown, and I will multiply the number of people upon you, even the whole house of Israel. The towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will increase the number of men and animals upon you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you as in the past and will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will cause people, my people Israel, to walk upon you. They will possess you and will be there, and you will be their inheritance. You will never again deprive them of their children. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because people say to you, you devour men and deprive your nation of its children, therefore you will no longer devour men or make your nation childless, declares the Sovereign Lord. No longer will I make you hear the taunts of the nations, and no longer will you suffer the scorn of the peoples or cause your nation to fall, declares the Sovereign Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through their eyes. When I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is God's salvation, and this is Jesus. And you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land that I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit and the trees and the crops of the field, so that you no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. And then he goes on about the promises and what he's going to do. Verse 37, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. God's got a plan of salvation and he's working it out. We know that the people of Israel turned their backs on God. Within the land that he'd given them, they prostituted themselves, as the word says, because what that meant was they worshipped other gods and other idols. And as a result of that, in God's anger, he dispersed them to the nations. But by doing that, he always had a plan that he was going to bring them back to fulfill his purposes. Now, part of dispersing them out was that gospel then came to us lot. And so we benefited from the Jews being dispersed all over the nations. And although it says here that they weren't a great example in the nations, the gospel still came to us as Gentiles. And we've been born again. We've come into the same covenant relationship with God that is possible for Jews when they respond to the same gospel, that they come into that same covenant. But God has made some covenant promises to the people of Israel and to the Jewish people that he is going to fulfill. Now, one of the things while we were away, when we went to Auschwitz, the camp, the initial labor camp in Auschwitz itself, which is a town, it was set up to be a labor camp. And the first people that went there were actually Polish people that were taken there to basically work for the German army to produce certain things, whether it was weapons or other goods. They were there basically as a labor camp, forced labor to work for the Germans. It was 2 or 3 years later that they began to bring Jews from all over Europe to Auschwitz, and then they built, ready for 42, they built the death camp basically up the road. And the purpose of bringing the Jews to that death camp was basically just to kill them and to wipe them out. And I think one of the things that hit me more than it has before was the systematic killing machine that the Nazis were. And just the total, I don't know whether you want to call it demonic, but the total demonic mindset and spirit that was at work to basically wipe out a nation, to wipe out a people. And the miracle, when you read some of the stories of people's lives that they have around the place, the state that they were already in when they arrived at these places, they were already half dead anyway. The psychological methods that the Nazi Party used to basically kill, I mean, they kill people directly by shooting them or gassing them and everything, but the psychological warfare that they played to completely destroy people's lives to the point where they died, you know, whether directly by the way they did things or over a period of time. And they were treated like animals, treated like dirt. And now we know some of that. And I know some of you have been to Israel, would have been through Yad Vashem, and you might have even been over to Auschwitz yourself. And you know, but while we were there, Jane and I, you know, were just reading some of these scriptures, and right in the midst of reading these promises that God has made to a people that, in the natural, were trying to be wiped out. Now, why did the enemy want to wipe out a whole people group? It wasn't just Jews from Israel. It was Jews from all over Europe, from other nations, other parts of the world and everything. And the Germans systematically were bringing, by the trainload, Jews basically there to kill them all, to get rid of all of them. And what was behind that, the enemy's thinking was, if I can wipe out the Jewish people, if I can wipe out what represents Israel as a people, then Jesus can't return. So, because God's word says that he's going to take the people back to Israel and Jesus is going to return to Jerusalem. But if there are no people in Israel, if there's no nation of Israel and no Jerusalem to come back to because there's no people there, then I'm going to stop Jesus coming back. So what you see outworked is just the devil's raw reality of what he is really like and what he's seeking to do. Now, as well as wanting to take out a people group, for me, one of the other impacts was that's how the enemy sees people. Us, whether we're saved and people that are unsaved, that the raw reality of demonic forces at work and just how demonic, really, he is in terms of how he wants to completely destroy people's lives. Let's just read chapter 37 for a moment, or some of it. Right in the midst, if we can just read this chapter in the light of a death camp and the many death camps there were in different parts of Europe, the labor camps there were a lot more labor camps than death camps, but if you imagine this multiplied all over Europe in different parts where they were bringing people to literally kill them, to wipe them out. Auschwitz or Birkenau was the main place. 1.1 million people were killed. Well, they reckon it was more than that, but 1.1 that they've got the names of people that were killed, because some people died on the way. Some people died, you know, when they arrived, before they could even be registered, all of that kind of stuff. So they reckon there's probably more like 1.5 million people that were Jews that were killed. There were more than that in terms of other nationalities. I mean, there were Polish people killed there. Germans that were mentally or physically handicapped were taken there to basically be killed because they weren't perfect. They didn't meet the criteria, all that kind of stuff. And it was just a systematic kind of killing machine. But let's just, in the context of that and a nation, the enemy seeking to wipe a nation out. Let's read Ezekiel 37 in the context of that, rather than just, sometimes we read it in the context of the church is not alive, so we need to speak life to it. You know, and so often we use this in that context, but this means a whole nother thing. Let's look at this. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Now, when you see photographs, pictures of these people in the camp, they were literally skin and bones, wearing pajamas. So just see what God is showing this guy. Verse 2, he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? O sovereign Lord, only you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, there was a nation that was being sought to be wiped out. And so what is God getting this guy to do? He's getting him to speak to a nation to come alive. There was a nation that was sought to be wiped out. So prophetically now, hundreds of years or thousands of years before what took place 70 years ago, here's God getting somebody to see a vision of something in the future, saying, I want you to prophesy life where there are dry bones, where there is no hope, where there is no future, where everything seems to be completely lost. Prophesy life. Now that it puts a whole nother angle on when God speaks to us and say, guys, you need to decree this, you need to declare this, you need to speak this. It's not just, oh, give us a nice prophetic word, Lord, so I feel better. You know, sometimes God speaks and says, I want you to prophesy that. I want you to speak that. And what God then releases and does is on another level than often we think is going on. So he led me back and forth. I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. Prophesy to a nation. Prophesy to a people. From the four corners of the earth, I'm going to gather them. Prophesy to them. I'm going to restore, bring back to life this nation, this people that are right at the heart of my purposes. This is what the sovereign Lord says halfway through verse 9. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, listen to this, because this is what was going on then. Our bones are dried up and our hope has gone. We are cut off. Walking around that death camp, that's what it felt like. And they took you into certain rooms or buildings, and the way they did it, for these people, you know, they would walk into a room knowing they're not going to come out again. This was it. And so they kind of walked you into one or two rooms, and you kind of feeling like, wow, you got all this stuff going on, feeling like I'm walking into this very dark room, this thing that is, and there's no way out. And they shut the door behind you, you know, and the next thing, the room gets filled with gas. You think you're going to have a shower, but because you've been given a towel and some soap to go in there with. and you've left your clothes hanging up on coat pegs outside, and you're told you, once you come out the other side and you're clean, you can come back and you'll have clean clothes that are in all this. So, but yet, you know, we knew they didn't come out. There's other ways they treated them and things they did with them. And they said, well, you can try and stand up in there if you want, or crawl in there. And you know, rooms where, or space where there'd be four people standing each other in a totally black room that was about as, wasn't a room, it was a space that you can get four people in. You crawl in through a hatch and you have to stand there next to somebody like that in total darkness, and you might be left in there for a week because you took somebody else's pizza bread, or you said something to an officer, or you gave them a certain look. So they said, right, in there for 7 days. And it was all part of just complete, and people were dying there, you know, while they're standing up. You know, they'd leave them there with the other people standing in there. And then they'd open the hatch after 7 days, pull the dead person out, and then the other three would be left in there, or they'd all died or whatever. I mean, it's just kind of barbaric, and some people survived. So all the stories that went round, you know, all these people, we've been cut off, we've been left, you know, where are we? We've got no hope anymore. But yet, in the midst of that, God is prophesying something about a nation rising. Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. I will do this. I will bring you. I will put you. I will settle you. I will give you. I will do this. It's like, I don't know, we don't understand some of why they went through what they did back then. But out of the ashes, it brings another meaning to the story in Isaiah 61, where it talks about, I'll give you beauty instead of ashes. I've always wondered, ashes, what does that mean? But when you go to this place and you see how they basically gas 300 people at a time, and however many they did a day, and then they'd drag all the bodies out and burn them, and then they'd use the ashes and put it into building materials for making cement and bricks and all sorts of stuff. I mean, it's nuts when you hear what they did with their bones, and it's just, it's so demonic, it's so, you know. And so when it says, I give you beauty instead of ashes, it puts a whole nother, you know, understanding on what God meant by that when he was prophesying it in Isaiah 61. It wasn't just, you've had a bad day, so I'm going to give you a good one instead. It was, I'm going to raise a nation out of sort into being wiped out and made into ashes, and I'm going to put a crown of beauty on them. It's part of my plan of salvation of what I'm doing, and I'm going to restore a nation. And then out of the impossibility, out of the total kind of impossibility of a nation, of a people becoming a nation after trying to be wiped out within 3 years, Israel becomes a state. Israel becomes a nation. They get given their own land. I mean, it is so far removed from what was happening a few years before when Jews were on the run all over the place. They're being killed left, right and centre. But yet 3 years within of the Second World War finishing, Israel becomes a nation. God's word is fulfilled. It's not fully fulfilled yet, but God's word is fulfilled. Suddenly from a place of being chased and being killed and being murdered, they suddenly have a place to live, a place that is their own, a place of protection, a place where they have legal rights, a place where they are recognized as a people. Only God can do that. From absolute desolation, or what seemed to be going in that direction, through to sudden salvation, if you want to put it that way, by being given a nation. God's I will always be fulfilled. There's not a plan on earth that can thwart God's I will do this. I will do that. I will fulfill my word. Whatever he says to you, whatever he says to me, whatever promises he gives, when he says, I will do this in your life, I will do that over your life, this is my word for you as a person, this is my word for your family, this is my word for you as a church, this is my word for your nation, this is what I'm saying. When God says, I will do this, it doesn't matter, come hell or high water, what comes against us, there is nothing that can thwart, that can stop God's word being fulfilled. If God spoke this thousands of years ago and a nation was sought to be wiped out in a few years, yet God's I will came through, a nation became a nation. Or a people that had no walls or cities, they were spread all over the place, suddenly became a nation with a geographical place. And then when he speaks in these other chapters, you're going to be fruitful, the land is going to produce and everything. When you go to Israel, the areas of land that the Israelis are farming are lush and green, and right next to it, where it's not Jews farming that land, it's the same land, same flat, same space, yet the Jewish ones are full of fruit and life, and right next to it is totally barren, they can't grow anything. And there's something about the word of God, the promises of God, being fulfilled. It's something of a parallel now saying, guys, look, it's to show you in visual form my word being fulfilled. If you see it in the natural, it's surely going to happen in the spiritual. And the natural is always a sign of what takes place in the spiritual. Certainly over there. But let's just read one or two other things and then we probably need to wrap up. We'll leave the two sticks and all of that bit out. There's some stuff in chapter 38 where it talks about the plans of nations. And if you've got a New Living Translation, it says it a lot better than the NIV in chapter 38. But it talks about basically that nations have plans and peoples have plans against God's people. And if you read it, you could parallel that with what happened 75 years ago. But I'm not going to say that because I don't know if that's what it means directly. But basically what comes across again is God's I wills during that chapter. But it just references now. It's interesting that nations 70, 75, 80 years ago, that came against the Jews are the very nations now all over Europe that are in financial difficulties, going through the floor economically, and they're falling apart. And the nations that help the Jews are the ones that actually economically are doing okay. Now, I'm not saying that's judgment because I don't, you know, God is one day is going to judge the nations. I don't believe he's judging the nations now. I think there's consequences when as a nation we don't follow God. God, if God was going to judge the nations, we'd know it. God doesn't, you know, judge the nations by just having a few economic problems here and there. If God's going to judge the nations, he'd stand us all up in front of him and deal with us. That's how he judges, you know. He doesn't just say, well, we'll just cause them a few financial hassles for a bit. And that's not, you know, there's consequences to our decisions. And if we go against God's purposes, there's our nations don't prosper in the way that he wants them to. That's not judgment. That's just being disobedient. And there's consequences of that we don't prosper in the way that God wants to. And it's interesting when you read chapter 38, how the nations conspire, how people come up with plans against the people of God. And they come with all their might, all their power, all their brain and all of that kind of stuff. But yet their purposes are thwarted because they're going against the things of God. And there's some other things in there that you can see link up with the European Union and the euro and all that kind of stuff and what men is trying to do in terms of its own might and its own power. Maybe there's a bit of a plan behind it. Don't want to be a conspiracy person, but the plan behind it, you know, that everybody comes under one thing and nation and Europe is ruled, maybe not through armoured power, but through economical power and influence by some other people. So I don't want to get into all of that. But at the end of the day, the enemy's out to steal, kill and destroy, wreck people's lives and stop the purposes of God being fulfilled. And so for us in our lives now, what has God said to us personally? What's he said to us as Kingdom Faith? What are the I wills that God has said? And then what are the I wills that he said about our nation? Because we want to make sure that our daily lives, the micro of who we are, how we live before God, how we live with one another, how we pursue the things of God, how we pursue God. We want to make sure that our micro, our everyday lives, we're pursuing the things of God, because that is integral to the macro of God's purposes. We want to continue to pray for our nation, that our nation continues somehow to try and make right choices in relation to God's purposes. We know on certain laws and that, they're going against that. But the bigger picture of certain things, certainly that as a nation that we would bless Israel and we would be for the purposes of God in that nation. But there's the micro of our lives that affects the macro of God's purposes being outworked and how we fully move and operate in what that is. So let's stand together. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just take a couple of moments. Just think through for a couple of minutes. What are the I wills, or what has God spoken to you? What are some of the promises that he's given you? Some of the scriptures that he's given you? Maybe some of the scriptures you live with as your, some people call them life scriptures, don't they? You know, scriptures that you know. These are things that God keeps saying to me, that he brings me back to. These are some of the scriptures that you read regularly to encourage yourself, knowing that God spoke to me that at this point in my life. God spoke this at this part of my life. Some of the sustaining scriptures or life scriptures that you know God has spoken to you. They're your I will scriptures. They're your life-shaping, life-forming scriptures that God has spoken and given you. It could be one scripture, one verse, or it could be a passage of scripture. Thank you, Jesus. Every one of these things that God has spoken will be fulfilled as we respond to what he says, as we live in the good of what he says, as we take hold of those, I will do this, I will do that, this is my word to you, this is what I'm saying to you. As we respond to those things and we live in those things, we move towards those things, we take hold of those things. And those I will scriptures, they must be fulfilled when we respond to them, because God always watches over his word to make sure that it is fulfilled, to make sure that it does everything that he spoke it to do, or released it to do, or sent it to do. Father, I thank you for your word, that it's alive, it's living and active. I thank you for your word. It might have been spoken 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago, your word at different points, but your word is just as much alive right now at this moment as if you've just said it to us as it was when you first said it then, because you're outside time. You don't live within time saying, well, I gave you that word 20 years ago. When you give us that word is alive, living with us, living in us and with us all the time, because your word is now, because your word is alive, because your word is active. So, Father, I thank you for the promises, the decrees, the things you've spoken over every one of our lives. We just speak those into being in a greater way. We choose to live more fully in the I will and the this is what I'm going to do in and through your life. Father, I thank you that that's the rock on which we're standing. That's the things that we take hold of, the anchors in our lives that stop us drifting and going off course, the anchors that enable us to stay right where you've called us to be, facing into the storms, facing into the winds, so that we move fully in how you've called us to be as your people. Father, I thank you for the words you've spoken over Kingdom Faith over many years, the prophetic words, the scriptures, the things that you've said about being a breakthrough people, about being a tip of the arrow, about being a prophetic people, all the words you've spoken about prospering, about harvest, about multiplication. Father, we thank you for your word. It's alive, it's living, it's active now. Father, I thank you. You've called us, you've said that we're like leaven in a lump in one sense, or part of that leaven that's supposed to be full of life and that revival dynamic and heart and spirit. Father, we thank you for what you placed on the inside of us. Thank you. That's not going to be thwarted in any way as part of what you're doing in the body of Christ around the nation. Father, we want to play our part and everything you've called us to be as part of your bigger purpose. And as we play our part and others play theirs, then your purposes are outworked and fulfilled in an amazing way. So, Father, we want to make sure we're digging in, we're pressing in, we're moving on in terms of what you've said to us. We continue to take hold of every word, every promise. We continue to take hold of you in these days and in this hour and at this time, so that we live and we are everything that you've called us to be. Father, we thank you and we praise your name. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, enable us to live with the macro in our daily micros. Enable us, help us to live in the macro in our daily micros, that we live with such a sense of the bigness of who you are and what you're outworking, what you're unfolding, that your word, the big, your word, plans, purposes are being outworked, no matter what it looks like in the nations, no matter what laws might be being pushed through or look to be pushed through. No matter what's going on, you are still in charge, still in control, and you knew these things were going to be taking place, and you're not freaked out, you're not panicking, you're not being moved and shaken in any way. But you're still going forward. Your word is still the same. It still remains. And I thank you, you're speaking that word over us as a church, as a people, to rise up, to be who you've called us to be. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we praise your awesome name. Father, we thank you that you brought a nation about that was not as though it were. You brought it into being. Absolute miracle. Within 3 years of virtually being wiped out, you brought a nation into being with a land, a geographical location, a home. And no matter what it looks like in our nation, Father, we know that it doesn't take long for you to move and change things and change the fabric of society, change the atmosphere in a nation. Father, you heard the cries of every one of those lives several decades ago. And you responded to those cries. Father, I just ask in the same way that we would live with a cry in our hearts and our lives for your purposes. Thank you that when we have the macro, some of the mundane of daily stuff that we have to do is all put into perspective because we're living for this macro of what you're doing. But yet seeking to walk that out in our daily lives, seeing people saved, seeing people healed, seeing lives turned around, seeing breakthroughs in this situation, breakthroughs there. And as we seek to be who you've called us to be in our daily lives and daily walk, then that's part of this big macro being worked out for your plans and purposes in the nations. Father, we praise your name. We thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for Faith Camp. Everything you're going to do and say. Thank you. We know people are going to get saved. We thank you for total transformations in lives. We thank you for healings and miracles. We thank you for people being set free. We thank you, Father, for just a revelation of you and just people encountering you. We thank you, Jesus. You're going to just completely transform people's hearts and minds and lives. Father, I thank you. It's for your prophetic word. Thank you that leaders there are going to have a totally different perspective by the end of the week as to what it means to be a leader of your church, of your people, than it is at this moment now. What it means to lead people into your purposes. Father, we thank you and we praise your name. Father, we continue to pray for people to book in and to be at camp because you've got some things you want to do and say in their lives. You've got destinies to set in place, calls to be released on people's lives, mantles to come upon people for what you've got for them. So we just call them in from all over this nation and other parts of Europe. Father, we thank you. We praise your name for people that are hungry, people that are thirsty, people that are longing after you. We thank you for those that at this time are outside of your kingdom, but they get invited and they say, yeah, I want to come because you've got plans for them. You've got purposes for them. We thank you, Jesus. We praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God wants us to live with a real sense of destiny all the time. Sense of destiny, sense of purpose. That we don't just live at the coal face all the time with this is what I'm doing today, this is what I've got to do by tomorrow, this is what I've, all that stuff we have to do. It's part of what we're, you know, what we do every day. But he also wants us to live with this sense of destiny, this sense of purpose, this sense of hope of what he's doing, which puts everything else into perspective. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we praise your awesome name. We thank you, Jesus. We just speak life over today and everything that's happening. Whatever we got to do, we thank you, Father. We praise your name. You give us wisdom where we need it, your understanding where we need it. Father, I thank you just for an awesome day today. We praise your wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.